If you'll turn in your Bibles
to the book of Titus this morning. The book of Titus. This is a series that I've been wanting to begin for a good while now. And we're going to begin that series today. I sort of had a couple messages that were more of an introduction to the book. But this one we're going to start this morning in verse 1. Not sure how long it'll take us, but it's a follow-up from where we've been. The past 6 weeks, I have preached a topical series on biblical New Testament church membership and how that looks even in today's age, because we know God's Word doesn't change. His expectations do not change. He still wants His church to be alive. He still wants His church to be obedient. He still wants His church to be active and moving forward with the power of God. And so we've learned our responsibility through that. If you're curious to know in any way, whether you're a guest or visitor, what my philosophy is on church membership, I encourage you to get that series. And it will help you understand what we are looking to do here at the Creek, and being faithful members of the body of Christ, this local body called Crooked Creek Baptist Church that's been serving the Lord for over 200 years. And I'm thankful for how God has preserved His church. And thankful for our visitors again this morning, our guests. I'm glad you've come to worship with us, and just encouraged by that. I'm also encouraged. Yesterday we had a wonderful time going out on the grow teams. We also had a construction team come in to take out the carpet downstairs to get prepared for new carpet in the children's wing. Thank you for all you men that came out for that endeavor. And then we had 16 come for grow team outreach. And so I was very thankful for that. We almost got 300 Easter invitations out. And that was a real blessing. Thankful for looking forward to that. Just in 2 weeks, hard to believe Easter is here. And we're going to be getting ready for that. Well, you found your place there in the book of Titus. And I believe that this is going to be parallel, as I teach through Titus, is going to be parallel also with us preparing our church constitution. We're going to be preparing that. I'm going to be presenting that here in the next several months as we'll be looking at it together as a church. And we'll be going through that. And I thought it was very appropriate to go through the book of Titus as well, because indeed that is, if you could sum up the book of Titus with one phrase, it would be order in the church. Order in the church. Paul is writing to this young preacher, his preacher boy, about how to conduct leadership in the local church, how to combat false teaching, and also how to be a godly, spirit-filled believer, and how to live in according to the Word of God and the will of God. And we're going to go through some of these things, but that's where we're at. And it's also, we wanted to follow up our series on the New Testament church member. And this is something that is going to be very important for us to consider along with our Constitution. This series is going to be entitled Order in the Church. Order in the Church. Paul was writing again to one of his preacher boys that he would disciple. Timothy would be the other preacher boy, one of them that we have in our Bible, two other books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, but then we have Titus here. But Titus is one that he left on the island of Crete. We're going to be learning more about that island and what was there during that time. A very interesting context. But he is writing to this preacher boy who's a pastor of this church, and writing to him to encourage him and to give him some instruction on way to lead that church. You know, Titus seemed to be one who Paul had great confidence in. And the reason we see that is because not only does he trust him with leadership of a church, but just because of his reputation. If you look at the name, if you look at it in your Strong's Concordance or just your Bible program, you type in Titus's name, you'll see that he'll pop up in Galatians as well. I believe Titus was used in a very great way during a controversial time in the church. Paul and Barnabas would take Titus along with them when there was what we would call maybe the Gentile controversy. There were Gentiles having a hard time being accepted in the church. And by the way, no one should ever have a hard time feeling accepted in God's church. But Titus was a Gentile, not been circumcised, and Paul brought Titus along with him in that controversial time, and eventually that was a testimony to those believers that, look, you don't have to become Jewish to be a born-again believer. And so God used that young man's testimony, and Paul really saw the gifts and abilities in Titus. But not only in the Gentile controversy, but there was another controversy that Titus helped with. And that was the Corinthian controversy. There was an offering that had been promised, and Paul would eventually send Titus with these group of believers to encourage them in this area of where they promised to give to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Titus was a man that obviously was gifted with certain things that Paul just saw was greatly needed for this church in Crete. Some of those characteristics that you can draw a logical conclusion to is I think it's greatly needed for leadership. And something I desire God to help me to grow in, because I know I need growth in these areas. But one was tactfulness. Anytime you're dealing with controversy or dealing with hot topics in any way, I believe as a leader, and Paul saw this in Titus, that you gotta be one with some tactfulness. One with some graciousness. One that Paul knew that, Titus would have. And we see, because they're in Galatians, Titus did help with that situation and helped also with the one in Corinth. You know, and the New Bible Dictionary talks about both of those situations. But, you know, it was very obvious that Titus had great tact. He had great character, which is also greatly needed for leadership. But he also had some tenacity. He was a tenacious individual because the group that Paul was sending him to was a group that was least desired, let me tell you. Let me ask you a question this morning. What if you were told, somebody were to approach you, everyone in here, man, woman, whatever, boy, girl, God told you, whether it be your age group or not, let's just, for sake of illustration, let's just generalize here. What if God would have set you aside, somebody would have set you aside, excuse me, and say, I got a mission for you. And that mission would be to lead a group of people who were disorderly. They were liars. They were lazy. They were gossipers. They were false teachers. They were vain talkers. In other words, they talked about nonsense, just not the things that weren't true and tell things are true. They talked about nonsense. You put all those characteristics together and some more. Somebody says, I want you to go and to lead this group. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but you may be like, well, is there any other options? If I was in Titus's shoes, I would have been, well, you know, there just might, Paul, you might just be talking to the wrong man. That group right there, Paul, maybe you just need to go ahead and do that. That might be in your territory. With your experience and what you've seen and how God's used you as an apostle. Paul, you just might want to go ahead and handle that one. But no, I don't believe that's what Titus said. From what we can tell in Scripture, we don't see any rebellion towards this commission of Titus. But nevertheless, that's what Paul did with Titus. He says, I'm going to send you to a group that is a great group that needs great attention because of their sinful state. He said basically they're just a bunch of misfits, bunch of rebels, bunch of selfish, self-centered, prideful, vile people. And I'm sending you to them. And you know, we're going to see what Paul tells Titus to do with this group of people. You know, that's this letter He's given some instruction for the church. And can I say before we move forward into our message, you know, Paul told Titus to do this with this group of people on the island of Crete. But do you know this idea of a leader coming down and minister leading a bunch of misfits? I got to thinking about studying this. You know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did with us. He came down to this sin-cursed earth. And God says, I got a mission for you, son. Those people are going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. And they're going to eventually crucify you. They're going to reject you. They're going to rebel against you. Many will. Most will. But he said, I'm going to send you. And of course, Jesus in obedience, not my will, but thy will be done, did that. And he would come, and he came perfectly and lived a perfect life and died a perfect sacrifice. And there was a perfect resurrection from the dead. And that is the gospel there. And he set the example of going to a people that are unwanted, a people that are just looked down upon in society. You know, that's where he came for. And that's what Titus is going to do. He is going to reach these people. You know, I want to start off with the subject of this message, this series, talking about the Apostle Paul. Because that is what the first three verses are. Paul is introducing himself. Now, the letters to Titus, and we'll see that in verse number 4, you see there he says to Titus. But let's just read verses 1 through 3 here in Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the time that we can gather together. Lord, it's a blessing to be able to open up your word this morning. Number one, that we have your word. Number two, that we have your spirit to understand your word. And number three, we have, Lord, your church here gathered together, Lord, to hear from your spirit. Would you speak to us this morning? Father, I'm praying for that one here that may be with us that is yet to be saved. And they know they need it. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to them today and help them to make that decision. And then I just pray for all the rest of the believers. I pray that we would respond obediently to thy word this morning. And that you would help and change us into who we need to be. In Jesus' precious name, I do ask these things. Amen. Well, I want us to notice first of all here about this writer, the Apostle Paul. I want us to know first of all his position. His position is what he indicates right off the cuff here, right at the beginning. He indicates his position. Well, what is his position? His position is this. I'm a servant of God. Isn't that a blessing? That should be, hey, that should be, I believe, the first thing that we think of when someone asks us. Besides, well, of course, maybe the first thing, of course, is a child of God. But the secondly, after a child of God, I'm only a servant of God. I'm a servant of the Lord. I appreciated a fellow one time, and he did it very graciously and very tactfully, but someone referenced him as a man of God. And you know, I understand the concept of that. I'm not being critical of that. But the guy graciously said, hey, I know what you mean by that, but I would prefer just to be called a servant of God. Because that's what I am. I'm a servant of the Most High God. That is a lowly position, and that is an honorable position that every child of God should have. But Paul said that. He says, Paul, a servant of God. Do you know the Lord wants us all to be servants? It doesn't make sense to the world, but you know what God says about being a servant? You know, a servant is one that's, as a person that's humble. you ever heard somebody, getting up in a testimony time and just thank God that they were humble? sometimes we could do that. We carry that idea. But the fact of the matter is, being a servant is a lowly position. But all throughout this precious book, my dear brothers and sisters, all throughout this precious book, it is so obvious that God is drawn to people that humble themselves. A lowly people. You know, basically, he told the disciples, they were fighting over who'd be the greatest. And boy, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, fellas, let me tell you something. The way up is down. The way up is down. He said, you want to be greatest? You want to know who's going to be the greatest among you? It's going to be that one who lowers himself and serves each other. And serves your brother. He's going to be one who lowers himself. And God says very clearly that, look, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He told us in Peter, he said, look, if you will lower yourself, if you will humble yourself in the sight of God, he will exalt you in due time. He'll lift you up, but the way up is down. You got to get down and God will lift you up. And that's the heart of Paul. I believe he was a servant. He had a lowly attitude. He wanted to serve others. All throughout the Word of God, we see about serving one another, serving God, serving one another. And I want to tell you, if we're going to realize our position in Christ, we must first realize, church, that it's a humble position. And the test of that is, do you see yourself better than anybody else? Do you see yourself as more deserving than anybody else? Well, we need to consider the very fact that Paul said, writing to this preacher boy by example. And that is just great for a young preacher. For an older preacher to write a young preacher, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth, written inspired by the Holy Spirit, is Paul, Titus, I want you to catch this, Paul, a servant, which could also be translated a slave of God. Wow. That's humility. But not only do we see this position of being a servant, a lowly position, but then we see the next position. He says this, not only a servant, but also an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that word apostle mean? It simply means a sent one. He was a sent one. Not only was he a servant, but he was a sent one. One that had a mission. One that was launched out for the great commission and for the purpose of God. He realized that, first of all, he had a lowly position, but then he realized he had a launched position. He was launched out by the power of the Holy Spirit and the commissioning of the Holy Spirit. And he had a local church that sent him out on these missions that he did and these churches that he planted. It was obvious that Paul had a mission. And I'll tell you, as we read this morning, I would ask you this morning, what is your mission in life? You know, God has given all of us a mission to fulfill. Every one of us. And the first thing that we can say is that by the example of Paul and even by the example of Jesus Christ, that number one, I'm a servant. I'm here to serve you. I know I brag on Chick-fil-A a lot, but I just really like their chicken sandwiches, okay? But that is what they do. I don't care what anybody says. That is just an encouraging statement. Not that you need to feel prideful or conceited, but it's just extremely polite. How may I serve you today? But you know, God wants His people to have that same spirit towards other believers. He wants us to have that spirit to the Lord every day. Lord, how may I serve you today? And to each other, brothers and sisters, with a sincere love. And talk, how can I serve you today? Why don't we say that? I'm not being critical. But I wonder, I don't really say that a whole lot. But maybe we should try to say that more often. Wouldn't that be biblical? I think it would be. You say it sounds kind of awkward. Well, listen, it's Bible. And maybe we need to get back to the Bible. And maybe when you talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe, hey, spouses, maybe you could, husbands, you could tell your wife, and or your wife, you could tell your husbands, how can I serve you today? Or how can I better serve you? I believe Paul had that spirit. But not only was he a servant, he was a sent one. He had a mission. He had a mission to serve and he had a mission to proclaim. And that's where we're going to get here in just a minute. He had a mission to tell the world about Jesus. And that is an example to all of us this morning, as in an example to this young preacher boy, Titus, that Paul identifies with his position, first of all. But then he goes to his purpose. We see his position, but then secondly, we see his purpose. You know, if I wanted to give this message a title, it's not necessary, but I would title it A Purpose-Driven Life. Now, you say, now, wait a minute, somebody's already got that title. I know. Rick Warren wrote a book, and I want to tell you, it's something really amazing about that book. And I want to tell you what it is. I mean, there's some things in there I would not necessarily agree with, but I believe God used that book. I believe I know people personally that God used that book. But my point here is with that book, you know, in 2007, when it came out, you know, there were over 30 million copies sold. 30 million. That is simply mind-boggling. And what was the draw to that? Well, I think one of the draws was the title. People, whether they're Christian or not, I want to tell you, people want some purpose in life. They want to know, why am I here? What am I doing? What's my purpose? What have I been created for? And that's why it would sell over 30 million copies, is because there are people wanting purpose. But by the way, that didn't start with Rick Warren, my friend. It started with the blessed book, the holy book, the Word of God. God wants His people to have purpose. And the Apostle Paul is setting out right up front here to this young preacher boy saying, look, I want you to know that I got some purpose in writing this letter. And he says here in the second part of verse 1, he says now, after he identifies his position, he's going to go into his purpose. And that is, what is my purpose? It is according to the faith of God's elect. Now, let me say, first of all, that word God's elect does not need to scare anybody. It bothers me when there are people who, because of maybe there are certain groups that have maybe abused a word, they get so afraid of it that they don't even want to recognize it as a Bible word. But it is a Bible word. God's elect. Now, I believe it has been taken out of context. I do believe that in a realm that I would consider hyper-Calvinism. But that is not what I believe Paul is talking about here. There is a teaching out there that teaches, you know, God has elected some to heaven and He's elected some to eternal damnation. I'm sorry, but I don't believe that's the God of the Bible. You imagine, you know, man or woman here, that you were at a fire and there were five children in that house and you had the ability to save all five. You had the time, you had the ability to save all five. Can you imagine going in there and only rescuing two of them? My dear friends, you would not do that. If you had any sense, if you had any love, any compassion, any decency about you, you would rescue all five of them within your power. What can I say? Jesus Christ has made provision for all sinners. Now, not all will receive. I realize that. But God has made provision to all, and He seeks to win all, and He wants all. But I'm telling you here, God's elect is simply referring to God's people. The word elect is used in several contexts throughout the Word of God. It's sometimes used for the nation of Israel. Sometimes it's used for angels. Sometimes it's used for the church. Sometimes it's used for the church and Israel. There are different ways that it is used. But my dear friends, here it's simply talking about God's people. And Paul says, I have been called to be a servant. I've called to be an apostle to the people of God. Why have I been called to them? Number one, he's been called to give the word of God, because the context is, when you get there in verse number 3, which I don't want to get ahead of myself, what was his part of his purpose to? Making manifest the word of God. That was the purpose. Now, you say, can that be applied to lost people? Of course it can. When I go out into this world as a sent one, and as you go out into this world, we're sent out to lost people. You better believe it. To lost people alike. Now, I have no idea who will believe and who will not believe. But that doesn't matter. That's not for me to know. I preach the gospel to every creature. And I pray that all will come. And I trust that everyone I witness to, I hope they'll come. I can't make that. I don't know that. But that is should be the goal of every believer's heart. That when you share the gospel, you should want to believe that that person's going to come to Christ. And I believe that was the heart of Paul. And when they did, he taught them the word of God. He showed unto them. And that shows there in our verse. It says that according to the faith of God's elect, what is that? Their belief. Their belief of the word of God and also their acknowledging of the truth and understanding that. That word acknowledging is one of Paul's favorite words to use throughout his writings. And that is to grow in the knowledge of God. And Paul said that's his mission. That's his purpose, to reveal the word of God. We see his audience and his aim here was to teach and preach the word of God. Hey, listen. I hope that you will take it upon your purpose in life to make sure you get the word of God to people. Hey, you ladies, you're not limited in sharing the word of God. I would say that the Bible does give limitations on ladies being pastors. I believe that that is clear in scripture, but it does not limit our sisters in Christ sharing the word of God. That's a command for every believer. That's a command for every person. And teenagers, that's for you too. Young people, that's for you too. I'm so grateful that that is for every born again believer to proclaim the gospel, to tell of the gospel, to encourage with the gospel and the word of God. That is God's will. And that was Paul's purpose, to make sure that people understood the word of God. That was his aim. You know, hold your place there and go over to Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians with me, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Word of God says here, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that brings me to my next point. That is the goal of every believer, is to become a godly testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reason. That is Paul's goal. And then that's where we get that word, to grow in our faith, to grow in our knowledge of truth. But then you notice that word back in our text is godliness. We are a workmanship. You know, the greatest goal for the Christian is godliness. We want to be more like God, not in the sense of His omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. I'm not talking about that. But we do want to grow in our characteristics of the Holy One. And that is the goal that Paul says here. I want to see the church grow in truth and knowing the truth and growing in their faith. And then as he's telling Titus, he said, and as a result of faith and truth, there should be a growth in godliness. It burdens me when I look around in our society and I'm seeing churches de-emphasize godliness. Where do we find that in the book? Where do we find that in the Word of God, that there should be a de-emphasis of godliness? And that word godliness carries the idea of just being reverent toward God, respectful toward this book and the things of Almighty God. We should be growing in our reverence. And that is something that I really am thankful for, that I see in this church and other churches in our community. I really appreciate when there is an emphasis on reverencing God and respecting His things, that it's not a play. It's not a game. It is a real thing to reverence Almighty God. And so we see here that there should be a growth in godliness. And can I say this very quickly, especially in the context of our neighborhood? And I say neighborhood, I don't mean just Jefferson River Road. I mean sort of our community in the Bible Belt. Man can be religious. Man can be religious and not godly. And we can be religious. You know what the difference is? Religion is man-produced. Godliness is God-produced. All right? We see here that this religious is man-produced and just kind of formality going through the motions. Hey, a lot of people can do that. I don't know how true this is, but I heard some of the most religious people in America at one time were the mafia. I did. Religious. I mean, they were, man, you know, formalities, church, prayers, things like that. They would do that. They would go through that. But you know what that was? That was religion. That was formality. But there was no heart change. And God is, and what Paul is referring to here is that the truth of the Word of God and the faith of Almighty God should bring forth naturally some godliness. And so we see here that his purpose was to be able to do that. But what was his ground for doing that? What was his ground or his reason or his basis, if you will, for his purpose? Well, it tells us there in the Word of God. It says there in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What was his basis? What was his ground for wanting to do that? It was this, my friend, eternity. It was eternity. Paul had an eternal view on this world. And we see here that his ground was, Paul says, listen, Titus, I'm a sent one of God, I'm a servant of the Lord, and let me tell you what, I am going to teach the truth, I'm going to encourage the faith so that we might live godly, and he said, the reason I do this is because I'm going to live in the light of eternity. It was based upon the eternal life that God has promised, which I'm so encouraged by the way it emphasizes, which God that cannot lie. God has promised that eternal life, and we talked about that with the teens the other night in talking about the subject of eternal security. God has promised you eternal life. That's what you're going to get, friend, if you believe on him the way he says. And he can't lie. He can't go back on his word. He's going to give that to you. But the eternal life that he promised here. Wow, eternity. You know, may the Lord help us to be eternal conscious. Thinking about eternity. I like this illustration that old brother Tony Evans gave. He said it's hard to grasp that eternity is never ending. Imagine that we could empty, now listen to this, imagine we could empty the largest body of water in the world, the Pacific Ocean, and fill it with sand as tall as the highest mountain in the world, Mount Everest. Now imagine that a bird flies by and takes one grain of sand off that sand pile once every 1 billion years. One grain of sand. Once every 100 billion years. How long will it take for that sand pile to disappear? We can consider that amount of time to be equal to 1 second in eternity. 1 second. Listen, we weren't created just to live on earth for 60 to 80 years, ladies and gentlemen. Every baby born on earth is headed toward eternity. And we must be eternally conscious of that our life right now is making a difference for eternity. You were made for it. I was made for it. You were meant to experience eternity in the fullness of life with the Father. For a Christian, death does not exist. Death is simply the doorway you must pass through to transfer into the realm of eternity with Almighty God. My friends, Paul understood this when he wrote many verses that dealt with eternity. That our true ambition should be, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to Him. Paul said that because he lived with his heart fixed on eternity. He was eternal conscious. When you live for eternity, I want to tell you, you discover meaning and hope. As pleasing today, as pleasing God, as God becomes your purpose in life. Why should I live the way Paul is living? Why is this such a upfront, in-the-face instruction to introduce this book to this young preacher boy? It's because of this. He wants this young preacher boy and all of us, because all God's Word is profitable for us. He says, because we have got as a church to get back to where we focus on being eternal-minded. That we are thinking in the context of eternity constantly, people that are perishing to our sides and without Christ. Does that affect us? The things we're doing are going to go on and have an eternal purpose. That was God's will for the Apostle Paul. Look where he says here, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now I know that's hard to understand. And that, by the way, before the world began, yes, God had it all planned out before the world was even created. God had it planned all, because one thing we forget, and this is where people get messed up in election and predestination and foreknowledge. They get all those things turned up and they make a big deal that something's not really a big deal. It's pretty clear in Scripture. Now, there are some things I will agree you're not going to understand. Some things are higher. We see that in Isaiah, that we will never get our finite minds wrapped around. But get this. This is where people get mixed up. God knows is not bound by any time limits. You know, our past, the three-dimensional time we live in, past, present, and future, that's not our God. Our God sees it all at one time. Our God sees everything at one time. From all eternity past, He sees it at one time. But we don't. But I tell you what, God has had this plan for salvation since the beginning. We see in the Word of God, I'll go to it another time because we're limited by time right now, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. In fact, you know what? We're not far from it. Can we just go over there? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just about three pages back, you should go, be able to go. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Who hath saved us, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Even before creation, God had a plan. God had a plan that Jesus would come. He knew how it would turn out. And I want to tell you, God's got a plan for you. From eternity past, God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for me. God's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for me. He's got a purpose for us, this church. And it's been planned from eternity past. But the question is, will we submit to that purpose? Or we just kind of go through life not even thinking about purpose. What does God have planned for me? What has He created me for? Well, I believe Paul is telling us right there, you were created for a purpose. To get people my word, to get people my truth, and to make a difference for eternity. That is the purpose that we need to have. Not just living in today, not just living in yesterday, and not just thinking about tomorrow, but thinking in the context that what I'm doing right now, it has purpose, and it is going to make an eternal difference. Let me ask this. Paul, we see Paul had purpose, and we see he exhorted Titus to have purpose. So let me ask you, and let me ask me, do we have purpose? Do we have purpose this morning? Do we have a purpose-driven life? If it is your purpose, can I ask, and you don't answer this out loud, but in your heart, what is your purpose? I asked you when I first got here, maybe several months after I was pastor, that you should write out a personal purpose statement. What you believe God has called you to do in this life. And to write them down, and that is your mission statement. That you have purpose to fulfill, that God will use to bring people into eternal life with His Son Jesus Christ. And Satan's going to fight us on this because we get so temporal in our thinking. We get so temporal, but God says, set your affections on things above. Let your heart be on that treasure where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. That's the eternal mind that God wants us to have. I'm not going to be able to finish the message, but I believe we'll finish tonight. I've got a couple more points I'd like to give. But let's just leave it there to today, church. What are we doing? And let me ask it like this, and we'll close in prayer and open it up for you to respond to the Lord. What are you doing in your life right now to make an eternal difference in somebody's life?